ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فهذا هو الدرس الثاني من دروسنا في كتاب منهج السالكين وتوضيح الفقه في الدين للشيخ عبد الرحمن بن ناصر بن سعدي رحمه الله تعالى. ولازلنا في أحكام الطهارة. قال: فصل. وأما الصلاة فلها شروط تتقدم عليها، أي تسبقها وتكون قبلها. والشرط هو الأمر الذي لا يتم الشيء بدونه بل يبطل، وهو والركن من هذه الحيثية سواء، ولكن الشرط خارج الشيء وليس متصلا به، والركن داخل الشيء وهو متصل به. فمنها الطهارة، أي من هذه الشروط الطهارة، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا يقبل الله صلاة بغير طهور، رواه البخاري ومسلم. فمن لم يتطهر من الحدث الأكبر والأصغر والنجاسة فلا صلاة له.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الشيخ أبو الحارث علي حسن علي عبد الحميد الحلبي began our second class with you today in his discussion around fiqh in this two-week seminar at Masjid Ahl al-Qur'an wa Sunnah in Queens, New York by stating, he began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the salah and the salam to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, I bear witness that there is no God or deity worthy of any type of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant or is his slave and final messenger. He continued by saying, he began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending the salah and the salam to our blessed messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by bearing witness that there is no God or deity worthy of any type of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and final messenger. He continued by saying that he whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none should misguide. He whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows misguidance or causes to be misguided, none shall give him guidance. He continued by saying, surely the best of words are the words of Allah Jalla wa Ala, and the best of guidance is that of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Surely the worst of matters in religion are those that are newly innovated, and any newly invented matter in religion is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a misguidance, and all misguidance leads to the fire. He began by saying, we are continuing in our discussion, in our explanation of the book Manhaj al-Salikin wa Tawdih al-Fiqh fi al-Din, written by Al-Allama al-Sheikh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di. This great eminent scholar, he wrote this book of fiqh intending it for those who are beginning in their studies. We discussed with you yesterday the introduction and some of the important points in the beginning with their explanation, and we had stopped at the chapter of Tahara. And that for you, if you are following along in the book, it is at page 10. This is where we are beginning. The Shaykh, he began at the part where it says Fasl, meaning chapter or secondary chapter. And he began by saying, وَأَمَّا الصَّلَاةِ, as for prayer, it has شروط, requirements, that must be fulfilled before the salah is even begun. for you to pray, you must fulfill certain things before you enter into prayer. And here the Shaykh, Hafizahullah, paused to explain to us the difference between a shart and a rukn. A shart is outside of the ibadah, yet it is a requirement. Meaning, you have to make wudu, yet wudu is not part of the prayer itself. But it is required for the prayer to be accepted. So a shart, it is an action that is done, although it is not in that specific ibadah, that is required, that which, if it is not fulfilled, the ibadah is null and unaccepted. A shart is an action that you must perform that is not part of the ibadah itself. It is secondary to it. Yet it must be performed, or else the ibadah will not be accepted. A rukn is also required. A rukn is something that is required, but it is part of the ibadah itself. And the Shaykh will give you examples like saying the takbir out loud. The first takbir, you must say it to enter into salah, and it is part of the salah. Wudu is a shart, it is outside the prayer, but it is required for the salah to be accepted. Shart and rukn, they both mean pretty much the same thing, which is something that is required for the action to be complete. The Shaykh continued by saying, from the shurut, from the things that you must do for salah to be accepted, although they are not part of the prayer itself, is at-tahara, purifying yourself. And this is what the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam قال, Allah shall not accept the prayer of a person if he does not have tahara. Allah does not accept the prayer of a person unless he has tahara. Did you understand the difference of shart and rukn? Because someone has written a question asking for me to write it on the board. Is this something that you wish? Shart or rukn?
It is first thing, it's not part of the action itself, and we will consider the action prayer in this case. It must be fulfilled. It must be done. Wudu. It's not part of the prayer, but it must be done for the prayer to be accepted. If not done, therefore, prayer invalid. Yes. Rukn. It is a required act, is part of the prayer, is part of the action, or the ibadah. to must be done. Or else.
So we continue with the words of the Shaykh that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah shall not accept the prayer of a person who does not perform who does not cleanse himself and perform tahara, and the hadith is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari wa Muslim.
Tahara hina ta'amil wudu.
You must perform cleansing of yourself. And the Sheikh will continue now.
ثم قال فمن لم يتطهر من الحدث الأكبر والأصغر والنجاسة فلا صلاة له. فمن لم يتطهر من الحدث الأكبر والأصغر والنجاسة فلا صلاة له. هذه إشارة إلى التفريق بين نوعين من الأحداث. أما أولهما فهو الحدث الأكبر وهو الجنابة، والجنابة تكون إما عن احتلام أو عن جماع للرجل وزوجته. وأما الحدث الأصغر فيكون نقضا للوضوء نتيجة شيء خارج من السبيلين من بول أو غائط أو نوم إلى آخر الأنواع التي ستأتي معنا تحت فصل خاص بعنوان باب نواقض الوضوء. قال والنجاسة، فمن لم يتطهر من الحدث الأكبر والأصغر والنجاسة فلا صلاة له. النجاسة إذا مست البدن أو الثوب أو المكان فإنها واجبة التطهير، ولكن هل هي شرط بمعنى أنه إذا وجد شيء من النجاسة على البدن أو الثوب أو المكان فإن الصلاة لا تكون صحيحة؟ الصواب أن لا، بل إن ذلك واجب وليس بركن ولا شرط. فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما كان يصلي وخلع نعليه في صلاته وتابعه على فعله بقية الصحابة تنبه لهم بعد الصلاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وسألهم لماذا فعلتم ذلك؟ قال رأيناك على يا نبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رأيناك خلعت نعليك فخلعناهما. فقال ألا إن جبريل قد جاءني في صلاتي فأخبرني أن في نعلي أذن، أي نجسا وقذرا. فلو كانت النجاسة شرطا أو ركنا من حيث الإزالة لكان وقوع شيء منها أثناء العمل سبيلا لإبطاله، لكن دل هذا الحديث على أن النجاسة واجبة التطهير، ولكن وجودها لا يفسد العمل ولا يبطله. نعم يوقع صاحبها بالإثم إن قصر عن هذا التطهير، والله أعلم.
We continue with the words of the Shaykh, where he says, as for the person who does not purify himself from the major and the minor najasa, impurities, or impurities in general, his salah is not accepted. The Shaykh explains now to us each of these words. He says, the one who does not purify himself from al-hadath al-akbar, the major impurity, which here signifies and means janaba, that the person is impure due to having a wet dream or having had intercourse with his wife or something of this nature, where some of his semen has seeped out. This causes him to be in a state of major impurity. The second type is al-asghar, minor impurity. And this is anything that breaks one's wudu. This is minor impurity, being in a state of minor impurity, where you may have urinated or you may have released gas or things of this nature, things that break your impurity, that break your tahara or that break your wudu, is considered minor impurity. The Sheikh gives us another point by saying that al-Sheikh Abdul Rahman Nasir al-Sa'di, he states that you must purify yourself from the major and from the minor and also from najasat in general. Meaning if you step in something or things of this nature, he considers it that your salah would not be accepted if there is impurity on your clothing, on your person, or in the place you will pray. These three levels. On your clothing, or on your body itself, or on the place or in the place that you are praying. He states that if there is impurities, that your salah will not be accepted. A Sheikh Abul Haris, he explains to us that najasa, in a general way, in the three requirements, at times, is not to be considered or should not be considered a shart. Meaning that if you have on your person impurity, or on your shoes or on your clothes impurity, and you entered into salah and you were unknowing of it, your salah is still accepted. And this stems from the hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where one time he was leading his sahaba in prayer and he took his shoes off while in the prayer. And the sahaba, since they followed him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything, they also took their shoes off in prayer. And after the salah, he asked them, why did you take your shoes off? They said, we saw you do it, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He told them, I did it because Jibreel came and informed me that in my shoe or on my shoe there was impurity, so I took my shoe off. This indicates to us something that is very important, which is that if the impurity on his shoe, or meaning in his clothing, was a reason that salah is to be nullified, it would have been nullified for him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But since he continued in his prayer and all he did was remove this article that had impurity on it, therefore it shows that the salah would remain accepted. Therefore, the removal of najasa, impurity from your body or from your clothing or from the place you will pray, it is not a shart, but it is wajib. It is compulsory for you to do it if you are aware of its existence. No. And the Shaykh explains to us that wajib in this case, it causes you to fall into sin. It is a sin that if you pray with najasa on your clothing, but it will not nullify your ibadah. Your action will be accepted, although you will earn a sin for not having met the requirements of wajib that we discussed with you yesterday. If you don't do it, or if you do not do what it is wajib, your salah will be accepted, but you will be earning sin for not having met the requirement of wajib.
ثم قال والطهارة نوعان أحدهما الطهارة بالماء وهي الأصل وأنزلنا من السماء ماء طهورا لنطهركم به فكل ماء نزل من السماء أو خرج من الأرض فهو طهور يطهر من الأحداث والأخباث. من الأحداث أي نواقض الوضوء، سواء كان هذا الناقض حدثا أكبر أم أصغر، والأخباث المقصود بها النجاسات. والطهور هو الطاهر في نفسه المطهر لغيره. قال: ولو تغير طعمه أو لونه أو ريحه بشيء طاهر. هنا لا بد من تنبيه، وهو أن هذا التغير إذا كان يسيرا بحيث لا يغلب فإنه لا يزال طهورا مطهرا، أما إذا غلب هذا الطعم أو اللون أو الريح ولو كان طاهرا على الماء فإنه يكون طاهرا ولا يكون مطهرا. فلو أننا أتينا بزجاجة عطر ووضعناها في الماء الذي نتوضأ به بحيث صار هذا الماء ماء عطريا، العطر هو الغالب على رائحته، أو أتينا بصابون ووضعناه في الماء بحيث تغير لون الماء فصار أبيض وصارت آثار الصابون هي الغالبة، فهذا الماء طاهر لكنه ليس بمطهر، لأنه خرج عن اسم الماء المطلق. فلا يقال هذا ماء وإنما يقال هذا ماء صابون، لا يقال هذا ماء وإنما يقال هذا ماء عطر، وهكذا. وإنما الذي يتوضأ به هو الماء المطلق الذي لم يغلبه شيء من الأمور الطاهرة فيغير لونه أو ريحه أو طعمه بحيث يكون غالبا، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الماء طهور لا ينجسه شيء. رواه أهل السنن وهو صحيح، فنقول نعم وهو صحيح، لا ينجسه شيء إذا لم يغير ولم يغلب. لذلك هنالك رواية فيها زيادة، وإن كانت لا تصح من حيث النسبة لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم باتفاق الحفاظ وأهل الحديث، لكنها صحت من حيث المعنى والدراية والفقه. ودليلها ما ذكرناه من الآية الكريمة التي تبين الماء وحقيقته. هذه الزيادة هي: إلا ما غلب على لونه أو ريحه أو طعمه، وكما قلنا من حيث السند فإنها ضعيفة، وأما من حيث المعنى فقد دلت عليها الآية السابقة. وأهل السنن هم أبو داود وأحمد والترمذي والنسائي، بالإضافة إلى صاحبي الصحيحين يطلق عليهم اسم الكتب الستة، ويخطئ من يقول الصحاح الستة. وهؤلاء أهل السنن يطلق عليهم أيضا بأنهم السنن الأربعة، هذه فائدة حديثية. قال: فإن تغير أحد أوصافه بنجاسة فهو نجس يجب اجتنابه. ونقولها هنا ما قلناه في الطاهر: إذا تغير بحيث يكون هو الغالب فإنه حينئذ ينجس، أما إذا لم يغلب فإن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: إذا بلغ الماء قلتين لا يحمل الخبث. والقلة هي الوعاء الكبير الذي إذا جاءه شيء يسير من النجاسة لم يؤثر فيه لكثرته. وهذا الحديث ليس معيارا أن ما دون القلتين ينجس وما فوق القلتين ينجس، وإنما هو جواب على صورة واقعية. وإلا لو أتينا بقلة يعني بوعاء كبير نجس ثم وضعناه على القلتين الطاهرتين فإن ذلك يغيره لا شك ولا ريب. إذن العلة هي التغيير، التغيير الغالب ولو كان أقل من قلتين أو أكثر من القلتين، والله أعلم.
The Sheikh continued by saying, and this is the beginning of page 11, Tahara is of two types. Purifying yourself is of two types. The first of which, Tahara using water, And it is al-asl. It is the foundation, or this is where it should always be used. This is what is usually used to purify something. Water. فَكُلُّ مَا Every water that descends from the sky or exits the earth in the form of a spring or a geyser or things of this nature, it is deemed طاهر. Deemed pure. And it purifies from al-ahdath and al-khaba'ith. Purifies from things that make najasa. And al-khaba'ith are things that are part of najasa. So it purifies you from najasat. The Shaykh continues by saying, this water, although it is in its pure form, if it descends from the sky or it is welled up from the earth, if its taste, color, and smell change, by the addition of something that is pure, it remains pure. If pure water has something that is pure added to it, that changes its color, changes its smell, changes its taste, the water is still pure. Here the Shaykh explains a little further. He states that although the water is pure, it can no longer be used to purify. Although the water itself that has changed in color, changed in taste, changed in smell, that water can no longer be deemed given the ability to purify you. Meaning that you can perform wudu with it. And here the Shaykh explains, you can. Here the Shaykh explains by saying that although it is like a person putting in the sink some water and adding soap to it to the point that the water changes to a white color or the color of the soap. Its smell is soapy. Its color is soapy. Its taste would be soapy. That water in itself is pure, but it can no longer be deemed fit for purifying because it has changed its regular characteristic. The water is pure, but it cannot be used to purify. To purify you, meaning your wudu. Now. Water from the seas, salt water, it is something that is pure. No. And this is why you see the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned that water from the sea can be used to make wudu from it. Even the people that they used to be on the ships in this nature, they would use the sea water and they would make their wudu. As for water that you add salt to, it is under the same requirement, the same discussion we're having. If you're the one that added the salt, the water's pure, but you can't use it to purify yourself with or make wudu with. Do you understand the difference? Like, so if water, it's pure, if it descends from the heavens, if it's in the ocean, if it's welled up from the ground, it is pure. If something that is pure, is in itself pure, is added to the water and changes its taste, its color, its smell, that water is pure, but you cannot use it to make wudu or purify yourself. And we see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْمَاء Surely water is tahur. Nothing can deem it or render it or make it impure. Here, and the hadith, it is narrated by Ahl al-Sunan. The Sheikh explains to us what this word means, Ahl al-Sunan, and the hadith is guarded as being sahih. The Sheikh says that this signifies the four books written by Imam Abu Dawood, Imam al-Nasa'i, al-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. The hadith, water, al-ma' in al-ma' tahur. Water is pure. It's pure in itself and purifies others. Other things it's added to it. Nothing can render water impure. This we will explain what this means. Nothing can render water impure. The hadith is narrated by Ahl al-Sunan, meaning the four collectors of the book titled Sunan Abi Dawood, Sunan Ibn Majah, Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Sunan al-Nasa'i, and so forth. The Sheikh also explained to us that these four are considered, along with the two books of Bukhari and Muslim, they are called the six books, not of Sihah al-Sitta, not the six authentic books, they are the six books of Hadith. And at times, the person narrating Hadith, he will say this Hadith is found in Al-Arba'ah, in the four books, signifying the four sunan of these people of hadith. So they will use these hadith. So therefore the Shaykh explains to us, continuing, water, if it is in a large volume, this is what the hadith means. Water, when it has reached a volume that is so large, it cannot be deemed or rendered impure. Unless something that is equal to it or of a large amount is added to it that in itself is impure. You can't say, well, I have a large water body that's pure, and then you bring the same amount that's impure and you add them together and think that that water will remain pure. It becomes impure once it changes in its color, its taste, and its smell, due to something that is impure being added to it.
ثم قال المؤلف رحمه الله والأصل في الأشياء الطهارة والإباحة. هذه قاعدة فقهية مهمة، أن الأصل فيما خلقه الله عز وجل من الأشياء والأمور أنها طاهرة ومباحة، ولا ينتقل هذا الأصل إلى ضده من النجاسة أو الحرمة إلا بدليل. وهذه القاعدة قد تختلط عند البعض بقاعدة أخرى، وهي قول أهل العلم الأصل في العبادات المنع، فهذه القاعدة بعكس تلك سواء بسواء. فالقاعدة المتعلقة بالأشياء التي خلقها الله لخلقه الأصل فيها الطهارة والإباحة، أما القاعدة المتعلقة بالصلة بين الله وخلقه من حيث طاعته وعبادته فإن الأصل فيها المنع، أي لا تثبت عبادة إلا بدليل. فلو لم يكن هنالك دليل يبين لنا أن الصلوات خمس لا نستطيع أن نحصرها بالخمس، لو لم يكن هنالك دليل أن الصلوات بعضها رباعي وبعضها ثلاثي وبعضها ثنائي لما عرفنا هذا بمجرد عقولنا أو باستحساناتنا واجتهاداتنا. وفي هذا يقول النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام: من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد، أي كل عمل لم يرد في الكتاب أو السنة فهو مردود على صاحبه غير مقبول منه. قال: والأصل في الأشياء الطهارة والإباحة، فإذا شك المسلم في نجاسة ماء أو ثوب أو بقعة أو غيرها فهو طاهر، أو تيقن الطهارة وشك في الحدث فهو طاهر. هذه قاعدة جيدة، أن مجرد الشك لا يبطل الأصل، فإذ الأصل في الأمور الطهارة فإنه حينئذ يبقى هذا الأصل على ما هو عليه ولا ينتقض بمجرد الشك أو بمجرد التوهم أو الوسوسة، وهذه مصيبة. كثير من الناس يتوسوسون فتراهم يتجنبون كثيرا من الأمور أو يعيدون الوضوء مرات ومرات للوسوسة الطارئة عليهم، وهذا كله لا يجوز بأي حال من الأحوال. وكذلك من كان متيقنا أنه طاهر ومتوضئ ولكن شك هل هو أحدث، هل انتقض وضوءه، فالأصل البناء على الأصل وهو اليقين، ويكون الشك حينئذ بالحدث مردودا لأنه لا دليل عليه يثبته، والأصل بقاء الطهارة، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الرجل يخيل إليه أنه يجد الشيء في الصلاة، أي يتخيل أنه نقض وضوءه أثناء صلاته. قال نبينا عليه الصلاة والسلام: لا ينصرف حتى يسمع صوتا أو يجد ريحا. متفق عليه. ماذا بعد هذا اليقين من يقين؟ أن يسمع صوتا من نفسه يتأكد هو به، أو أن يجد ريحا ينتقد من خلاله ذلك اليقين، ليس بمجرد شك بل بيقين آخر. متفق عليه.
The Sheikh continues by explaining to us that the principle in everything you do in this worldly life is that it is all deemed tahir or has tahara and is permitted. Everything is considered pure. Everything is considered pure and considered permitted until there is proof that it is not pure or not permitted. Everything is considered permitted and pure until it's proven that it's not permitted or impure. The Sheikh pauses here and states to us, ibadah is the total opposite. Worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is not accepted until it is shown to be from the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's tawqifiyya. You cannot do an act unless you are sure that it was done by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, he who does an act or worships a worship that does not have our order or our permission to do so, he has not heard from us or it's not been narrated that we've done it, then it is rejected to him, unacceptable, because it was not from him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet in all other faculties of life, everything is permitted, everything is tahir, until there's proof from the Quran and the Sunnah that it is not permitted or should not be done. Ibadah, on the other hand, everything cannot be done until it's shown that you can do it. And this is why no one can say you have to pray 5 times a day until there was proof that said you have to pray 5 times a day as a Muslim. No one could have invented how many rak'ah you pray, or how many do you pray, 2 rak'ah, 4 rak'ah, 3 rak'ah, unless there is hadith from the Rasulullah ﷺ or an ayah from the Quran that explains to you when to pray, how to pray, and all of these things. So it's not something that you yourself would voluntarily do. It's something that must be emphasized, shown, clarified, given to you in the way of proof through the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore there's this great difference. It is the total opposite. Everything in the worldly life, it is clean and it is permitted. As long as there's no proof to show it's not clean or not permitted. While in ibadah, everything is stopped. You cannot act upon it until there is proof that says, yes, it should be done. The Shaykh continues by reading, if the Muslim becomes in a state of doubt as to whether the water he is using or the clothes that he is wearing or the place that he will be praying is clean or not, if he doesn't really know, if he's in doubt,
He must consider it pure. He must consider it tahir. And he must be certain of its purity. Since he is in doubt as to whether it's pure or not. If a person if a person is performing is making tahara or was in a state of purity, he had his wudu and he was in doubt later on after he had his wudu whether he still had his wudu or not, he is to be sure that he still does. By being in doubt, it is not sufficient. You must know whether you are not in wudu or else you must consider yourself in a state of purity. فَهُوَ طَاهِرٌ. As has been reported to us from the statement of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in regards to the man who was always in doubt or always imagining that he had released gas in salah. There used to be one of the men at the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who he would leave the salah thinking or upon having the inclination or feeling that he had released gas, when in fact he might not have had. But just by him thinking about it, he would leave the salah thinking that this was insurance, so I don't pray without my wudu. But the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered him and us, all of us, by saying that the person should not leave the salah until he hears the noise of flatulence or he smells its scent. Meaning that he would remain in salah until he heard it or until he actually smelt it. Showing you that you must be certain of you breaking your wudu before it is deemed to be broken. Do we understand the point? Do we understand the concept? Fine.
ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله وجميع الأواني مباحة. الأواني هي الأوعية التي يؤكل بها أو يشرب فيها إلا آنية الذهب والفضة. كل آنية مباحة حتى أواني الكفار التي يصنعها الكفار. وهذا هو المقصود من قوله وجميع الأواني مباحة إلا آنية الذهب والفضة وما فيه شيء منهما، أي ما فيه ما كان في هذه الأواني أو في بعضها شيء من الذهب والفضة فهو محرم أيضا، إلا اليسير من الفضة للحاجة. إلا اليسير من الفضة للحاجة، إلا إذا كان شيئا يسيرا من الفضة في بعض الأواني وللحاجة، ولكن هذه الحاجة قد لا تكون موجودة أصلا، وبالتالي فالأصل أنها لا تكون، ولكن فلنفرض أن هنالك صورة يكون فيها ثمة حاجة لشيء من الفضة في بعض الأواني، مثلا كأن تكون هنالك آنية مرتفعة الثمن ثم يكون فيها كسر معين لا يلتئم إلا بالفضة. أنا سأفرض هذه الصورة بطبيعة الحال، وإلا فكما قلت الأصل عدم وجود حاجة، فحينئذ نقول هذا جائز للضرورة وللحاجة، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تشربوا في آنية الذهب والفضة ولا تأكلوا في صحافها. الصحاف هي أيضا الأشياء التي يؤكل بها، فإنها لهم في الدنيا أي الكفار ولكم في الآخرة أي أيها المؤمنون. متفق عليه. فنسأل الله سبحانه أن نكون من أهل الآخرة لننال ما عند الله من المغفرة والرحمة والسؤدد، والله أعلم.
Before continuing with the translation for the Sheikh, I wish to remind you that the last hadith that I had recited to you or translated for you is agreed upon, muttafaqun alayh, the one about the man who was always in doubt as to whether he had broken wind or not. We continue with the words of the Sheikh. He read to us, all utensils or all vessels that food or drink are served in are permitted, except all utensils or all vessels, plates, cups, pots, pans, where food is served in and things of this nature, they are all permitted and can be used except those vessels or those pots or pans that are made of gold or silver. Exclusively made of gold or silver. And also, any pot or pan or utensil or vessel that may not be made exclusively of gold or silver but has in it gold or silver, it is also not accepted, even if it is a small amount of gold or silver. The only time it would be permitted is for a pot or a pan or something of this nature if it has a small amount of silver for a reason. Lilhaja. The Sheikh says, nowadays I really don't see any time where you would need, and you would say, for a reason. But maybe, someone might say, my pot was broken in such a manner that only a piece of silver could be molded in that shape to fix it. So we would say, for such a reason it would be permitted, although he says the asl, what we truly believe is in our time there is no need for gold or silver at all. Let me recap. All pots, pans, all eating vessels, things that you put food in, cups, all of these things are permitted. Except that which is made only or exclusively of gold or silver, or that which may have even small parts of gold and silver in it. Small percentage. The only time it's permitted if it is a small amount of silver, only silver, not gold, to fix something or something of that nature. Although there should be no reason nowadays to put silver in the cookware for a Muslim. And this stems from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, do not drink from the vessels or from the cups or the plates, or eat from the plates or the cups that are made of gold or silver, and do not eat from their plates. Do not drink from their cups and do not eat from plates made of gold and silver, for it is for them, meaning the kuffar in the dunya, in this worldly life, and it will be for you in the hereafter as Muslims. It is for them in the worldly life and it will be for us fil akhirah in the Jannah, where we will be rewarded by Allah Jalla wa Ala and shown immense bounties and grace.
ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله باب الاستنجاء وآداب قضاء الحاجة. الاستنجاء هو إزالة النجاسة وآداب قضاء الحاجة هي الآداب المطلوبة من المسلم عندما يقضي حاجته من بول أو غائط. وهذا أيها الإخوة في الله على ما قد يبدو من صغر أمره وقلة شأنه، لكنه يدل على عظمة هذا الدين وعلى أنه من عند الله بيقين. ذلكم أن دينا جاء بآداب وأخلاق ومعاملة تكون بين العبد مع نفسه في لحظة خلوته، كيف يقضي حاجته وكيف يتخلى وكيف ينظف نفسه. لن يخلو هذا الدين من أن يصلح ما هو أعظم من ذلك في سائر الأمور،
كبيرها وصغيرها. من أجل هذا فإن هذا الدين الذي شرفنا الله تعالى به هو دين الله الكامل التام الذي فيه الحياة والسعادة والنجاة في الدنيا والآخرة، لأنه لم يترك خيرا إلا أمرنا به، ولم يترك شرا إلا ونهانا عنه. قال: يستحب إذا دخل الخلاء أن يقدم رجله اليسرى ويقول: بسم الله، اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث. والخبث والخبائث هم ذكور الجن وإناثهم، هم ذكور الجن وإناثهم. وإذا خرج منه أي من الخلاء قدم اليمنى وقال: غفرانك، الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني. أما دعاء غفرانك فثابت صحيح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، أما زيادة الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني فلم تصح ولم تثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولبعض أهل العلم ها هنا فائدة متعلقة بالدعاء الصحيح الثابت وهو غفرانك، فقالوا: لماذا قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد خروجه من الخلاء غفرانك؟ لماذا قال ذلك؟ قالوا: قال ذلك لامتناعه عن ذكر الله لحظة وجوده في الخلاء. فهذه إشارة إلى أن الأصل في المسلم أن يكثر ذكر الله، وأن لا يفوت وقتا في زمان أو مكان بغير ذكر الله، إلا ما كان منهيا عنه صراحة، كمثل هذا الموقع في تخليه وقضاء حاجته. وعندما جاء رجل أو مر رجل برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يبول، فقال: السلام عليك يا رسول الله، فسكت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولما قضى حاجته قال: إنه لم يمنعني أن أرد عليك السلام إلا أني كنت على هذه الحال، أي أقضي حاجتي. إذن ذكر الله أثناء قضاء الحاجة لا يجوز، وبالتالي فإن امتناع المسلم عن ذكر الله كما يقول بعض أهل العلم يتطلب منه في هذه الحالة أن يدعو بذلك الدعاء الوارد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بطلب المغفرة قائلا: غفرانك. والله أعلم.
The Sheikh continued with the second or a new chapter on page 12 by saying, we are now beginning the chapter in discussing the removal of najasa, al-istinja, how to remove najasa, and also adab, the manners of cleansing oneself after urinating, or what the manners are for urinating and for bowel movements, what you do before, after, and things of this nature. This is one of the first chapters of purity or cleanliness. The Sheikh says, before we begin the chapter, it's important to note that this is a clear sign of the completeness of the religion of Islam. In our religion, everything is discussed, even the most intimate detail of a person being alone, away from the sight of all people, alone by himself, how to cleanse himself in these most sensitive places and in these sensitive areas. Therefore, the religion of Islam has a solution for everything, an answer for all actions, for all things, big or small. Nothing is too insignificant that there is not to be a ruling from the religion of Islam in and for it and upon it. So therefore, this is something that is important for you to understand and to comprehend before we begin this chapter. The Sheikh also continues by saying, reading to us, it is mustahab, which means something that is preferred. No. It is preferred for the person when he enters into the bathroom or the area where he will be going to the bathroom, that he enters with his left foot. And to say, upon or before entering or while entering, Bismillah, with the name of Allah. O Allah, I seek refuge with you from al-khubth wal-khaba'ith, the male and the female jinn. I seek refuge with you, O Allah, from the male and the female jinn, al-khubth wal-khaba'ith. And when he is exiting, after he has finished his bowel movement or urinating, he is to exit this lavatory or the bathroom with his right foot and to say, غفرانك, I seek your forgiveness. And here the Shaykh pauses once again and gives us an important point. The Rasul ﷺ did not mention Allah's name. He just said, oh, he just said, forgive me. He didn't say, oh Allah, forgive me, or give me forgiveness. The reason that he did not mention Allah's name, because it is not permitted in such a place to mention the name of Allah Jalla wa Ala. And therefore we see the hadith where a man came while the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was urinating. And the man came and he said, As-salamu alaykum, and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not answer. And when he finished, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned and came to the man later on and told him, the only thing that stopped me from saying assalamu alaikum to you, or saying wa alaikum assalam, was that I was busy, meaning I was in that situation of urinating. So therefore, it shows to you clearly that you do not mention the name of Allah, and you do not speak excessively in these places, you remain silent. And this also is significant that the Rasul ﷺ would say غفرانك, I seek your forgiveness. Although we know whose forgiveness the Rasul ﷺ was seeking. There's a continuation of this hadith where the Shaykh explains to us that this part of the hadith is not acceptable or it is not authentic. Up to the point or the word غفرانك, this is what is reported authentically from Rasulullah ﷺ. As for the statement which follows it, some people have added it, Alhamdulillah, all praises for Allah who has removed from me al-adha, discomfort and pain, and has given me afiyah, and has given me power and strength after I finished using the facilities. This ziyada, this increasement in the narration, it is something that is not authentically reported to the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So therefore, when you enter the bathroom, you enter with your left foot and you say Bismillah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith. And when you leave the bathroom, you leave with your right with your right foot and you say غفرانك, intending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek your forgiveness.
ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله ويعتمد أي من يريد قضاء حاجته ويعتمد في جلوسه على رجله اليسرى وينصب اليمنى وهذه الصورة وردت في حديث ضعيف لا يصح أن من أراد قضاء الحاجة أن يعتمد في جلوسه على رجله اليسرى وينصب اليمنى وهذا كما قلنا ورد في حديث ضعيف لا يصح وبالتالي لا يجوز التعبد به ولكن فلنفرض أن هذه الصورة كانت مريحة لبعض الناس في قضاء حاجتهم ففعلوها من هذا الباب أنها مريحة لهم وليس أنها مسنونة أو مشروعة أو ورد فيها نص فحينئذ لا مانع وإن كان الأصل في هذه الأمور أنها ترجع إلى كل إنسان وما يريحه بشرط أن يكون ذلك سبيلا لطهارته ولعدم إيقاع أو وقوع النجاسة عليه. قال ويستتر بحائط أو غيره ويبعد إن كان في الفضاء. هذه إشارة إلى الفعل الذي يفعله المسلم إذا لم يكن في حمام أو مرحاض، لأن المراحيض والحمامات لم تكن في عصر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإنما جاءت بعد ذلك. فمن لم يكن عنده مرحاض، كأن كان مثلا في حديقة أو في مكان بعيد أو في صحراء أو شيء من ذلك،
فليستتر بحائط أو بغيره كصخرة أو حجر كبير أو شيء من هذا، ويبعد إن كان في الفضاء حتى لا يرى، فإن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا أراد الحاجة أبعد حتى لا يرى، فإن الأصل في العورات الستر. قال: ولا يحل له أن يقضي حاجته في طريق أو محل جلوس الناس أو تحت الأشجار المثمرة أو في محل يؤذي به الناس. وهذه الأربع إنما منعت لأنها أسباب لإيذاء المسلمين، والرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: من آذى المسلمين في طرقاتهم وجبت عليه لعنتهم. من آذى المسلمين في طرقاتهم وجبت عليه لعنتهم. وفي هذا إشارة إلى حرمة المسلم ومكانته عند ربه، وأن إيذاءه سبب للعنة عياذا بالله تبارك وتعالى. وهنا وقف تحت كلمة أو عند كلمة تحت الأشجار المثمرة، فلا دليل يمنع من ذلك إلا أن يكون المقصود النهي عن إيذاء المسلمين، لأن المسلمين عادة يجلسون تحت الأشجار المثمرة وقد يستفيدون منها، فإذا رأوا غائطا أو بولا أو قذرا تحتها فإن ذلك قد يمنعهم من الاستفادة منها أو التظلل بظلها أو الاستظلال بها، فحينئذ يكون المنع من هذه الحيثية. قال: ولا يستقبل القبلة ولا يستدبرها حال قضاء حاجته، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا أتيتم الغائط فلا تستقبلوا القبلة بغائط ولا بول ولا تستدبروها ولكن شرقوا أو غربوا. متفق عليه. وها هنا بحث: هل استقبال القبلة واستدبارها منهي عنه في البنيان أم في الفضاء من الأرض أي حيث لا بنيان؟ الراجح أن النهي للعموم، لأن التعظيم تعظيم للجهة، وهذه الجهة معظمة سواء كانت في بنيان أم في خلاء وفضاء. والرسول صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول: لا يتفل أحدكم تجاه القبلة فإن تفلته تأتي يوم القيامة بين عينيه. فهل في هذا النص تفريق بين ما كان في بنيان وما كان في غير بنيان؟ الجواب لا. إذن الأصل العموم. لماذا؟ لأن فيه تعظيما للجهة، فكيف إذا كان الأمر متعلقا ببول أو غائط وهما أشد من التفل؟ فدل هذا على أن ذلك آخذ الحكم نفسه منعا وتحريما من باب تعظيم جهة القبلة التي جعلها الله عز وجل للناس قبلة ورضيها لهم، والله أعلم.
The Sheikh continues by saying, he recites to us or reads to us that the Sheikh Abdul Rahman Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah states that the person, when he is using the facilities, when he is having a bowel movement, he should sit on his left foot, or he should put his weight on his left foot and extend his right foot out. Here the Sheikh explains to us that this is built on an unauthentic or a da'if hadith, and therefore acting upon it is not deemed valid. But if this position or sitting in this manner is comfortable for a person, therefore it would be deemed permissible for him to do so. For the asl, the principle in all of these matters is that one's comfort and what one prefers is to be done. So therefore there is no regulation or restriction as to how you sit when you are having a bowel movement. The Sheikh continues in reading to us that the person should conceal himself or cover himself from the sight of others. And that if he is in if he is outdoors, he should move far away so that people do not see him. Or if he is in the vicinity of boulders or something that he can hide behind, a wall or a boulder or something of this nature, that he is to go behind it and conceal himself from the sight of others. The Sheikh mentioned that this is mentioned because in the times of the Rasulullah ﷺ and in those days, they did not have lavatories or things of that nature. They would go far out into the desert where no one would see them and finish or have their bowel movements or finish their business, as we would say. Also, The Sheikh continues in reading, وَلَا يَحِلْ, it is not permitted, it is not halal, that a person has a bowel movement or urinates in these four main areas. In a place that is passed by, that people pass by frequently, a path, a road. Number two, where people usually gather and come together to sit under, you know, in a picnic area or things of this nature. Or under a fruitful, or under a tree that bears fruit. Because usually people will come to a tree and try to pick from its fruit, or they will sit under it in the shade. And number four, any place that people will be harmed if he does it there. They may step in it, or they may come near it, or may touch their clothing. So the first, on the paths or in the roads that people travel. Second, anywhere that people congregate to meet one another and sit together. Third, under a fruit-bearing tree where people may come to take from its fruit or eat from it or sit under its shade. And four, any place where people may be harmed by him having his business there. Repeat it.
يسأل عن المحيط أو بحر هل يقع في في شيء مذكور؟
نعم.
There is no difference if it is a stream. نعم. There is no difference. There is nothing. There would be no harm if it is in a stream that is moving, because as we mentioned to you, if water is a large body, something that is insignificant and small will not deem it najis. Now, yes.
عن الجحف خطأ ال يعني البول في الجحف.
نعم منه
نعم.
حديث عبد الله بن سرجس.
That hadith, it is narrated by Abdullah ibn Sarjis, who is one of the Sahaba, that the Rasul ﷺ had prohibited that a person urinate in the hole of an animal, because animals do live there. This is also one of the other side categories. So the act itself, you are not to do it. There is a ziyada, someone has increased in this hadith a statement that says something in regard to al-wiswas. There's a person who added to this hadith a statement that said that a person will have al-wiswas, meaning the inspirations of the shaitan shall come to him and shall bother him if he does this act. And this is something that is not sahih. The hadith of itself about the act, urinating in the hole of an animal or in the burrow of an animal, that is something that should not be done. Also urinating in still water. Remember I told you you could urinate in a moving stream or things of this nature. Still water is not permitted, because the najasa will remain in its place and it will not be moved and it will not be pushed further away or dissolved or so forth. Yes, it is deemed permitted as long as it fulfills the requirements that we discussed with you, its taste, its color, and all of this. So we continue. We mentioned to you these four main things, which are that you are not permitted to urinate or have a bowel movement in the roads or in the pathway, in the places that people congregate to sit together, in the shade of trees that have fruits where people may come to sit under them or partake from their fruit. And fourth, from a place, any place, where people may be harmed by this act. Also, the Sheikh mentions to us the hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who says, the one who harms a Muslim in his pathways or in his roads, their cursing of him when they pass by something that gives them harm, and they curse the person who has done this, it will be fulfilled on him. It will be accepted. If a Muslim puts something that will harm people in the roads that people travel, and they curse him, May Allah curse the person who has done this. Their curse upon him will be accepted. So therefore you should make your utmost in trying not to harm any other Muslims. Also, the Sheikh reads to us and explains that as Muslims we do not face the Qibla or give it our backs. We do not face the Qibla or turn and give the Qibla our back when we are having a bowel movement or urinating. As the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the agreed upon hadith, when you are having a bowel movement or you are urinating, do not face the Qibla. Do not face the Qibla, the direction of Mecca, and do not give it your back. You should turn to the east or you should turn to the west, meaning you should turn to the right or turn to the left. Don't face the Qibla. Give the Qibla your side, either the right side or the left side. And the hadith is agreed upon. Here the Sheikh pauses and gives us important information. He asks, is this something that is should be done only when you're outside, outdoors, and there's no barrier or wall? Or is it also relevant if you're indoors? The Sheikh answers by saying, it makes no difference if you're indoors or outdoors, and the reason is because that direction of Qibla, it is something that must be shown honor, whether you're indoors or outdoors. And he gives you an important proof by saying that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not spit or do not let out your spit in the direction of the Qibla. Here the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not mention indoors or outdoors again. Does that mean that if you're indoors and you spit in the direction of the Qibla, you will not be held accountable? You will be. And the hadith continues by saying, the one who does so, his spit shall be placed in his forehead on the day of judgment. So therefore this is something we should be away from. It shall be placed on him on the day of judgment. If you don't know about something, you cannot be held accountable for.
يقول عندنا في البلاد في أمريكا الحمام يعني مجهز أحيانا تكون الجهة إلى القبلة فما لا نصح.
هذا هو الفرق ما بين المسلمين والكافرين. المسلم كل أعماله وحركاته بينما الكافر لا ينتبه. الأمر الثاني إذا استطاع أن يبدل ذلك فهذا ليس عسيرا. وفي بلداننا قد بدل ذلك استطاع أن يغير اتجاهه إلى غير القبلة فهذا أولى. فإذا لم يستطع لا يكلف الله نفسه من الله وسعها.
The Sheikh answers the question the brother is asking. Well, in America, sometimes you really don't have control how your seat, the toilet seat, will be facing. The Sheikh says, this gives us three important things that you must understand. First, is that as Muslims, everything, even the minute things, we are concerned with. See how concerned we are? It's something of our great concern in how we respect and we show respect to the Qibla and to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number one. Number two is, you can change the position of the toilet seat. You can actually move it to a place where it can be possible, even if it means turning it somewhat away from the Qibla, re-engineering it, if possible. Even if it is a small way away from the Qibla, if possible. If not possible, Allah does not burden a soul more than it can take. So do what is in your ability. But know that the best thing and the most preferred thing and what should be done is that you do not face the Qibla or give it your back.
هل يوجد حديث أن أحد الصحابة كان على سقف بيت قرأ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول
صحيح لكن هذا لا يقصد التحبل لأنه يقصد التخلي فهذا من الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام كان طبيعة بشرية بينما أقواله فيها النهي فالأصل في أقواله العموم بينما فعله يحمل على
The Sheikh explains that the hadith the brother mentioned that one day a Sahabi climbed to the roof of his home and he could see the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam urinating and he himself Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was facing towards the Qibla. The Sheikh explains by saying this hadith is sahih and there is an important fiqh principle, and this we will be getting to inshaAllah, where the Shaykh mentions to you that when the Rasul ﷺ said something, it is to be taken as the general principle. This is what should be done. But when it is something that he does, there may be the discrepancy of whether it was only for him or for all. So therefore, his words are put forward in front of his action when it is correlating to one topic or one thing. He tells you not to do something that he himself sallallahu alayhi wasallam did it. This does not mean that his action cancels out his words. His words are placed forward in front of this isolated, singular action. Now, we mentioned that answer to the brother. Now. Yes, we're saying even if there's a wall, you should not be facing towards that. The shirk, yeah. Jazakallah. That is exactly the point that is mentioned for the hadith. Now. يسأل يقول ما السبب في قول غفرانه؟ ما هو السبب؟ لا هو يسأل يعني بالتفصيل ماذا الكلمة نفسها غفرانك
أطلب منك اللهم استغفار طلب المغفرة اللهم إني أستغفر.
نعم هو يسأل يعني هل كان في شيء أخطأ في
نبيه؟ لا هو امتناعه عن ذكر الله أقل هذا.
نعم.
وهذا يعني اجتهادنا في العلم.
نعم.
هذا اجتهادنا في العلم وإلا فالأصل أنه ذكر من الأذكار ومع ذلك بعض أهل العلم يقول إنما طلب المغفرة لأنه امتنع في هذا الوقت عن ذكر الله.
Now, the reason the Shaykh says and that we have mentioned is he says I seek your forgiveness was because at that moment he was in that way of urinating or going to the bathroom, he was not mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was saying I seek your forgiveness for that period that I had not mentioned your name. Now, do you... Okay. We continue so that we will finish the hadith. As we mentioned to you, you are to face the right or the left. You do not face the qibla. And you do not give it your back, even if it is in the home. And the Shaykh has explained this, and alhamdulillah, the questions were right on point, further explaining it.
ثم قال المصنف رحمه الله فإذا قضى حاجته استجمر بثلاثة أحجار ونحوها تنقي المحل يعني إذا قضى المسلم حاجته وانتهى من البول أو الغائط يسن له أن يتنظف أن ينظف موضع البول والغائط بثلاثة أحجار ونحوها. طبعا العرب لم يكن عندهم تطور حتى ولا العجم قبل 1500 سنة فكانوا يتنظفون وينقون نجاساتهم بما يتيسر لهم كالحجر، ولكن هل هذا يمنع أن يتنظف الإنسان اليوم بالورق مثلا؟ لا يمنع ذلك. قال ثم استنجى بالماء، إذن بعد أن ينظف الورق يجوز له أن يتبع ذلك بالماء. وهنا كلمة قالها قبل قوله ثم استنجى بالماء، قال تنقي المحل، فإذا كانت هذه الأوراق كافية لتنقية المحل فبها ونعمت، فإن احتاج إلى مزيد فلا مانع من ذلك. ثم استنجى بالماء يجوز الاقتصار على الحجر أو الورق كما قلنا وهو البديل له، ويجوز الاقتصار على الماء ويجوز الجمع بينهما، لكن الجمع بينهما يجوز لا على ظن أن ذلك أحسن وأن ذلك أكثر شرعية، ولكن على اعتبار أنه متيسر غائط الحيوانات والعظام هي العظام المعروفة، لا يجوز الاستجمار لا بالروث وهي فضلات الحيوانات وغائطها، ولا بالعظام لنهي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن ذلك، لأن النبي نهى عن أن يستنجى بالروث والرمة أي العظام، وكذلك كل ما له حرمة، وكذلك كل ما له حرمة كالخبز مثلا، الخبز له حرمة، يقول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أكرموا الخبز، فلا يجوز أن يستنجى أو أن يستجمر بما له حرمة كالخبز ونحوه مثلا. قال ويكفي في غسل النجاسات على البدن أو الثوب أو البقعة أو غيرها أن يزول، أن تزول عينها عن المحل، يعني هنالك بقعة من غائط على ثوب، إذا أزيلت هذه البقعة ونظفت فهذا يكفي في تطهيرها، لأن الشارع لم يشترط في غسل النجاسة عددا إلا في نجاسة الكلب، فاشترط فيها 7 غسلات إحداها بالتراب، إذن وقعت نجاسة على ثوب، إذا زالت هذه النجاسة من مرة أو مرتين فيكفي، ولا يشترط تثليث الغسل أو تسبيعه 7 مرات، فإن هذا فقط في نجاسة الكلب، فإن هذا فقط في نجاسة الكلب. ونجاسة الكلب مذكورة في النص، إذا ولغ الكلب في إناء أحدكم فليغسله 7 إحداهن بالتراب، وهذا من باب التعبد الشرعي الذي يجب أن نسلم له وأن نؤمن به. والظاهر أنه لا فرق بين ولوغ الكلب في إناء أو بين ولوغه أو وقوع شيء من لعابه على يد الإنسان أو قدمه أو ثوبه أو بقعته، فكل ذلك لا يطهر إلا بالغسل 7 إحداهن بالتراب كما صح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The final point of our discussion today, the sheikh says, reading to us and explaining, if a person, once a person finishes going to the bathroom and relieving himself, he is to cleanse himself at least 3 times, and the sheikh here mentions in the book using stones, or this is what they used back then. This does not mean now you have to use stones. Now we use paper, things of this nature. He uses it, so until he is to use the 3 to cleanse himself, the area that he was using, to cleanse his body from the najasa. The sheikh mentions to you, if the 3 are not enough, you are to increase, you may increase in them. And then the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is asked that you make istinja with water, that you wash yourself out with water. وَيَكْفِي, it is enough to use only one, either water or either the solid material, the paper to cleanse yourself. If you need to use both, alhamdulillah, but you should not believe, it is not permitted to believe that you must use both. One is enough. Either one is enough. As long as you are clean in the end, one is enough. You do not have to use both. But if you use both, there is no problem in it. He also continues by saying that the person should not cleanse himself using bones or using hardened manure or things of this nature. Also, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited this in authentic hadith. And anything that is haram in itself should not be used to cleanse yourself with. Also, we see that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prohibited this. The Sheikh continues in reading and explaining to us, it is enough when you are cleansing something with water and you are washing it, whether your body, your clothing, or the area that you are playing or other you're praying, or other than it, that it is enough just to remove the spot or the thing that was najis. You do not have to do the whole thing. Just the area that it was impure on your clothing, for example, you wash that area out. The rest of the garment is clean, is deemed clean. For it has not been deemed by Allah or His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you have to wash out the whole garment, and there is no specific number of times that it must be washed. That area, you don't have to say you have to wash it 3 times or 7 times. the only time there is a number that is specified for the amount of washing that you do is for the saliva of a dog. The saliva of a dog, if it touches your clothing or touches a plate or things of this nature, it must be washed 7 times. 6 times with water and 1 time with dirt. You were to wash it with dirt once and 6 times with water, as is authentically reported in the hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is where we will conclude with you today, in keeping with the time period. We have already taken some of your questions. It is now exactly the stop time, 10:30 a.m. We have one more paragraph on page number 13, and this is where we will begin with you tomorrow, insha'Allah ta'ala, at 8:30 a.m. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Shadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.